God's love should so fill us that it flows over to others. Pastor Ray Bentley explains the dynamic from Ephesians.
Paul was encouraging. He goes, look, I know there's going to be differences of opinion, differences of expression, but strive for unity. Realize you're all brothers and sisters. You're all going to spend eternity with one another. You realize that? We're going to be spending eternity with each other. So in a sense, Paul is saying, you know, you might as well start getting along now.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. What would you have me do, Lord? That's a question we each should ask. We each should ask daily. And today, Pastor Ray points out how the Apostle Paul gave us an example to follow in that regard. Let's see how we can tackle it from a practical perspective. You ready? Here's Pastor Ray now to begin.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, reminding us where he's writing this letter. He's in prison. And so again, this is a very emotional thing. Paul is saying, look, I'm in prison for the Lord. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This is the first mention Paul makes of our response to God. First time. For three chapters, he hasn't said one thing about what you need to do, what I need to do. It's all been about what God has done for us, what God has given to us, what God has provided for us. Now, finally, he turns around and says, therefore, in light of all that God has done for us, walk worthy. So what I am sharing with you here is that now we're halfway through Ephesians. The last three chapters are now going to begin talking about what we should do, or how we should live, or how we should walk, how we should respond to God. But it's based on the first three chapters of the grace of God and what God has done for you. That's the emphasis, and that's the divine order. Okay. Now here, if you wanted to make a very simple outline of Ephesians, you could do it with three words: sit, walk, stand. And if you follow Ephesians, the first thing that Paul talks to us about is that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So you have in your notes here Ephesians 2:6. Let's read that out loud together. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May I say to you, that's where Christianity begins. It doesn't begin with doing. It begins with sitting. You have to learn how to sit before you can learn how to walk. And you sit in heavenly places. In other words, what is that a picture, a metaphor of? It is that you need to be soaked and steeped in Jesus, in the grace of Jesus, in what he has done for you, in the power of the Lord, and all that God has done for you. And so you're sitting in heavenly places, absorbing all the goodness and the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the mercy and the healing of the Lord. Now, at a certain point, the Lord brings you some health. You are healed, as it were. You are strengthened, as it were. You're now ready to walk. So we come to Ephesians 4:1, which we just read. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. But you can't walk until you know who you are in Christ Jesus. Once you do know who you are, then you can start walking. And then finally, in Ephesians 6:13, let's read this scripture out loud together. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right? So you begin by, first of all, sitting, soaking up the goodness and the grace of God. Doesn't that sound good? How many of you think that's a great idea? Just sit and soak up the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And you need to be squeezed. You need to let out that which has now been put in you. And that's what happens when you start walking by faith, experiencing the gifts of the Lord Jesus flowing in through your life. You begin walking with the Lord. So that's our position. And then spiritually, Satan is, even though he's defeated, and we find that in this spiritual battle that we are caught in the midst of, Our position is merely to stand. And we'll talk about that when we get to Ephesians 6, what it means to stand against the enemy. And so anyway, if you think of it, sit, walk, stand. Remember the order. The opposite teaching of religion is always emphasizing what man must do and in order that God may respond. It's the other way around. All we are to do is to respond to the love of God, which he has so graciously given to us. So Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you now, after all these graces I've explained to you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, we are getting into the practical side of our faith. So we are moving from what we believe to how we should then live. And now in verse 2, Paul begins to describe, what does it mean to walk with God? Number 1, in verse 2, with all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Oh, isn't that great? The calling of God to all of his children is to walk with humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and walk in love. That's what we're all called to do. And that word of lowliness or meekness really means humility or a spirit that never takes offense. Jesus never took offense. All right, well, you say, he's Jesus, he's God. I cannot do that. No, I cannot. Neither can you in our own strength. This is where now I better know who I am in Jesus. This better be real now. It's, you know, theoretically, okay, all these doctrines, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. But now this is where the rubber meets the road. If what we believe is true, then I need Jesus in me, who is lowly or humble and gentle and doesn't take offense. He needs, as it were, to take over, to take residence, to take home, root and be at home in my heart, because I can't do this on my own. And you know where Jesus said to become peacemakers in the Great Sermon on the Mount? Someone beautifully described, you know what a peacemaker is? A shock absorber. In the world, when, you know, somebody comes, they yell at you, I'm going to yell back at them. They hit me, I'm going to hit them back. They insult me, I'm going to insult you. And that's how we keep our emotions and everything in check and balance, kind of pinging our way and bouncing our way through. But now that I'm to be a peacemaker, they insult, comes to me, and as it were, I absorb it and I don't respond in kind. What happens to the insult? It doesn't go anywhere. And it diffuses. It has a way of diffusing the anger, the fear, the frustration. So we are to be humble and gentle. And then the next word is long-suffering, which it literally means literally to endure with unruffled temper. There's one for you. To endure with unruffled temper. This word long-suffering is a favorite of the Apostle Paul. He uses it many times in the New Testament, divinely gentle. Divinely. We live in a world that is the opposite of gentleness. It's a tough world. It's a harsh world. And the idea of the survival of the fittest is that, man, you better buckle up and you better be as rough and hard and brittle and bashing as you can, because otherwise you're going to get steamrolled by life. But in the end, that worldly attitude makes you... Maybe you can be the toughest guy in the world on the outside, but the irony is it makes you shatterable on the inside. And the other irony is that Jesus, who was totally vulnerable to give himself to his enemies, to be spit upon and beard pulled from his cheeks, and they did whatever they wanted to him, outwardly, totally vulnerable, and yet inwardly steel, inwardly conquering, inwardly victorious. And that's kind of been the theme that the Apostle Paul has been sharing, this divine long-suffering that is manifest in gentleness. And then he says, forbearing one another in love. Forbearance means to put up with. That's what you want to hear. The spiritual word is forbear, long with people. Putting it in modern vernacular, modern English, We got to put up with people. We have to put up with those who are difficult. And I'm sure that we all have someone that is difficult in our lives. One pastor translated this passage of Ephesians with this way. He said, "With all modesty and humility of spirit, with unruffled temper, lovingly putting up with all that is disagreeable in other people." And then in verse 3, he says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul says that the body of Christ is one. We are to strive or endeavor to keep that unity. And so again, thinking about being peacemakers, that's what Paul is saying to the church. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. How do we make peace? And I'm not, you know, on the larger scale, you know, there's wars, rumors of wars. We have no control over that. But here's what, in our daily lives, there are battles at work, at home, and wars, if you will. How do we be a peacemaker in our daily lives with the people we come in contact with? And there are several things I'd like to share about being a peacemaker that I observe in Jesus, that we would follow his example, okay? Number one, a peacemaker speaks the truth. There is a kind of a prevailing philosophy today that says the truth is relative and people can have different truths, and therefore it really doesn't matter what the truth is, or that people have different views of what truth is. Let's all just be at peace and get along. And while on a humanitarian level that sounds good, it's not very effective. It doesn't, at least so far in human history, has not seemed to work. And certainly it would not be what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go along with, well, whatever you feel and whatever you think and whatever you believe is fine with me. He, in fact, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I give you an example from one of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah. "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Now, what is this all about? Jeremiah had a very difficult task. Israel had not been listening to the Lord. They had not been following the Lord. They were worshiping idols and doing a lot of things. And God had been very, very patient with them hundreds of years. And finally, he said, "Okay, I've told you, I have begged with you, I have pleaded with you." And it wasn't just, you know, the little statues or the idols that they worshipped. It's what went along with that in their lifestyles that basically hurt Israel. It hurt the people. So the Lord said, "Look, if you want to worship idols, I will not stop you from worshiping idols. I don't want you to, because they're not gods and they're not going to help you when you cry out to them. But you can worship them if you want. I won't force you to love me or to be in a relationship. In fact, if you don't, then you can follow them and love them and worship them all you want, but not here in my land." And he sent them to Babylon. He said, "That's the gods that you do believe in. You follow them. You secretly worship them so you can follow their lifestyles and so forth. So fine, go. I give you that freedom. You may, to your heart's content, worship all the idols that you have secretly anyway. I just don't want you to do it here, not in my land." All right? So he sends them off. So Jeremiah, before this happens, is telling the people, this is what the Lord has said, and even, you know, it's too late to repent and change God's mind. Even if you do repent, that's good, but you're still going to go to Babylon for 70 years. That's just the way it is. And so there were other prophets that said, "That's not true. God would never do that to us. Okay, look, so maybe we've been skirting the edges of the issues, and maybe we're not as just as we used to be. However, we know God. We're the Jewish people. We're the chosen people. He would never allow this to happen to us. Not in a million years." And in fact, not only is Jeremiah lying to you, but I give to you, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You're not going anywhere. You're going to stay right where you are. Everything's okay. Peace. There's going to be peace. And I preach to you peace, and I prophesy to you peace. No one's going to come here. Nothing bad is going to happen. So that's the context of this verse in Jeremiah. And what the Lord is saying here is, you don't realize what this whole thing of my discipline of you is. You need open heart surgery. That's, if you will, God used this other country as his ER room, where he literally had to open the chest and revive the heart, and renew the heart. It was almost like a heart transplant. It was serious. They were dying. It's like a man dying of heart disease, and he's still smoking or doing whatever the doctor said, his bad eating habits, and it's like you could die any second, and your veins are constricting, and if you don't do this, you're going to be dead. So that's the idea. And then coming up to that guy and saying, you don't need a heart transplant. Here, put a Band-Aid on your chest. You'll feel a little better. You're going to be fine. Go ahead and keep eating the way you want to eat and doing what you want to do, and everything will be fine. That's what he is saying. They're putting Band-Aids on something that is life and death serious. In other words, there are some people that they don't like bad news. Or the consequences. And the Lord is saying, but there are going to be consequences, and it's very serious. Sometimes, then, a peacemaker is painfully honest about the absence of peace in the world, in order that there might come about a real peace. And therefore, I think that the truth must be spoken. It must be spoken in love. And we'll talk about how it is to be spoken in a moment. But first of all, the truth. Secondly, a peacemaker listens. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Jesus listened to people. And if we want to make peace, we can't always be the ones talking. We've got to listen. We have to listen to them. Jesus asked questions, and I think it's so important that in showing genuine love and wanting to make peace, that we listen to people. We listen to their concerns. We listen to their fears. We listen to their hearts, and a real peacemaker listens. Thirdly, a peacemaker displays the wisdom of tenderness. Would you say that out loud with me? A peacemaker displays the wisdom of tenderness. Now, I mentioned that you need to speak the truth. And you need to listen, but it's also important the tone with which you speak the truth. I've shared this illustration. You know, if you go back to Genesis, the story of Adam, and he sins against God, and he and Eve eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so then you're reading Genesis, you're reading the story, and God says to Adam, "Where art thou?" Now, when you read that, the tone with which you read what it says can make all the difference in the world. If you read it with anger and you say this, "Adam, where are you?" You know, wow, God's angry, he's mad, we've sinned, and he's really, really mad. My reading of the tone of what the Lord said and how he said it from knowing God, from his word, is that God said it with a broken heart. "Oh, Adam, where are you? Don't tell me. You did what I told you not to. I'm not angry at you that you didn't listen to me. I'm hurt because of now what's going to happen as a result. Adam, you have no idea what you have just opened not only yourself to, but your dearly beloved wife, your own children, and the future generations of mankind. Oh, Adam, where are you?" Sometimes I think that people can't hear the truth if it's spoken with the wrong tone that conveys. Well, you remember Moses. He spoke to the people and he got angry with them and that's it, you know. And God says, "Moses, why did you do that? You misrepresented me. I'm not angry with the people. Hurt, disappointed, you know, but I love them. So you can't go into the promised land. You misrepresented me." The truth is important, but the truth must be spoken in love. And I think that to speak the truth in love has a lot to do with the tone with which it is said. And may that go to all of our hearts. You know, Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Would you underline that phrase, "tender mercies"? Would to God that I would be a man after God's own heart of tender mercies, that you would be a woman, man or woman of God whose tender mercies are over all your works. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Remember St. Francis of Assisi, who understood this call to pursue peace, as he states in a part of his beautiful prayer, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hate, may I bring love. Where offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring union in place of discord. And in James 3:17 and 18, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So a lot to think about as the Bible and Paul encourages endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then closing in verses 4 through 6, he makes this beautiful statement. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In one sense, the unity of the body of Christ is indivisible. We have maybe broken it up with our various differences, but from God's perspective, the body is whole. It's whole, and it's whole in Him. And Paul was encouraging, he goes, look, I know there's going to be differences of opinion, differences of expression, but strive for unity. Realize you're all brothers and sisters. You're all going to spend eternity with one another. You realize that? We're going to be spending eternity with each other. Who knows? You and I, I would love to be able to take a walk with you. Let's say, I don't know, we'll go on a little 1,000-mile walk. I mean, what do we care? We have eternity. Get to know each other. You're stuck with me forever. Whether you like me or not, I'm going to be with you. And you with me, and with one another. So in a sense, Paul is saying, you might as well get along, start getting along now. Because we're all family. And we have one God and one Father. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how the unity of the body of Christ transcends this life. We'll be enjoying this fellowship, this grand fellowship, forever. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's The Blessing of Unity, Part 1. And we can send it your way for just $7. Again, the message title is The Blessing of Unity, Part 1. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? Our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us see God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you the Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.